St. Louis, sunny today with a high of 53, partly cloudy, overnight low of 37. Another gorgeous day on tap for Thursday, partly sunny with a high of 57. Right now on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, it's mostly sunny. We have a few clouds and 43. Starting now, the Bible study. Good morning, Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Roland.
Now, people will notice that we're not playing a lot of music this morning. We've had some difficulties technically, but we persevere, we endure, we keep it forward, upward,
and onward.
Pastor Stephen Tice is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. I'm Roland Lettner, and this is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri. And feel free to hum in the background, Pastor Tice, so make it feel. Well, we go on, we go on in spite of our technical difficulties, and we will not have, unless something happens between now and then, the bottom of the hour break, so it's all up to you.
Okay, well, at the bottom of the hour, we'll take a few moments and talk about things slightly variational from the fine group of words in Luke 17.
Well, you get an extra, looks like 5.5 minutes of programming there without the breaks and the rest of it in there.
Well, all the time we have is a gift from God anyway, so We just get to choose how to use it more.
Absolutely.
Directly this time.
Well, let's tell me what's going on over at Columbia, because at St. Paul in Columbia, there's always something going on.
Well, we have a couple of things that we've recently done. We had, of course, the joyful celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, and it was a pleasure to be able to spend time with God's people.
That's right. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Der Herr ist auferstanden.
Auferstanden, that's right. Yeah. I put that on Facebook, and I had a friend write back, show off.
Well, they'll get over it, and so will we. Yep. But, we also are preparing for confirmation for a group of 7th and 8th graders this year. The young men and women are going to confirm the faith which God gave them in their baptism. And I know some churches conduct their confirmation services on Palm Sunday. Others do it on Pentecost, and we've done this over the years at St. Paul's on both days. And this year, we took a little different tack because of scheduling issues, school end of year, school stuff, and we've just opted to go the last Sunday in April this year.
Really?
But we're not alone in this. I know other parishes in the area do this too.
Well, way back in the mid '70s, when I was confirmed, the way they did it was confirmation was Palm Sunday, and then communion was Maundy Thursday.
Yeah. And I was confirmed in the same way back in 1969, actually. And we communed together as a class then for the first time. And we still do that with our confirmands. So they commune as a group of students as opposed to communing with parents, grandparents, whatever.
Right.
And this is part of the challenge. The Bible nowhere instructs us how to do any of this, because confirmation is not commanded. It's a custom of the church, but it's a carryover from many years ago when, during the vigil of Easter, most commonly, people who had been instructed in the Christian faith were then baptized at this Easter vigil, the night of Christ's rest in the tomb, and then at the celebration of the resurrection beginning Easter festival, they communed with the whole church. So everything was tied together.
Aren't you glad that some of those ancient traditions of the church have been left by the wayside, like being baptized naked?
Sure.
As an adult.
Well, you know, this is
no wonder they did it at night.
Yes. And it's partly. But different cultural understanding of the whole life understanding of what it meant for the human body to be seen and to be exposed to people was culturally distinctly different in different regions. And, you know, the parable that Luke tells of the lost things, the coins.
Just did that the other day.
The sheep and the son, the father runs out. I mean, culturally, what a shocking thing for an adult male to do, run in public for the people in Israel. But for the Romans, this was part of the Corinthian games, the public display of totally different cultural settings.
Absolutely, But
what struck me the most about the early Christian church designing architectural buildings, once they were able to do these without government interference, was the placement of a baptistry. A baptistry was a separate building at the entrance to the nave of the church, sort of like a narthex area.
Yeah, yeah.
And you entered the building, literally, through the baptistry, just as you enter the church through baptism. The architecture was designed to make a theological statement.
Yeah.
And Concordia Seminary here, the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus, as you enter through the front doors into the narthex area, there's the baptismal font right in the middle of the entrance to the building. You have to walk around it, literally, to go into the nave. So this idea of confirmation tied to entrance into the church, we've separated it mostly because we have children who are baptized at a point where they're too young to be further instructed. And so the church has adopted ways to carry out the teaching and making disciples at the same time.
I am firmly convinced, and we will pray here in just a moment and get about our lesson, but I'm firmly convinced that the infants that we baptize are teachable. Because by rote repetition, they understand the organ and the music and the choral singing and all of this that's going on. And by rote repetition, you get them used to this. And then as they get a little bit older, you've been teaching them all along. They may not realize it, but you're enculturating them into the church.
Yeah. And when I said teachable, I kind of really misspoke in one sense. Examinable.
Examinable, right.
There's the issue.
Well, you can see one half of the coin. They are certainly little sinners.
Well, certainly.
When
they
start screaming, right, as you start preaching?
Not to mention, as parents, we learned years ago, you know, with our little ones, we didn't have to teach them how to be bad. We had to teach them how to be good. So.
You know, I found that this nice fleshy little part of the shoulder between the neck and the shoulder bone.
Yeah.
And if Pop puts his thumb there, it looks so charming in church because it looks like you're putting your hand on your little one's shoulder.
Yeah.
And you just start applying the right amount of pressure on that little nerve in there.
Know where the nerves are.
You can
yes.
get their attention and nobody has to know.
Yeah,
so you learn these tricks. It's a wonderful thing. Pastor, if we could pray, we have Luke 17, verses 20 to 37 as our assignment for this morning.
All right, let's take a moment and speak to our Lord. Good and gracious God, you indeed speak to us regularly in your word through your Son who has become flesh for us and having died and risen again, poured out his Spirit upon his church. Guide and direct our study today as we also, through these words in Luke, seek the kingdom which you have promised, the kingdom, the reign of God among us, and the return of our King to take all things, to be under his care and control for the good of his people in ways that we then perceive directly. Until that day, bless us with your Spirit and your peace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world, in spite of some technical difficulties. And I've got to tell you, Pastor, this is what I appreciate about KFUO. In the real radio world out there, somebody throws on a CD or they play some music in the background until they get the problem fixed. We're not going to set the Word of God aside for that. So my thanks to Gary Duncan and Rod Zwanitzer for saying, go forward.
Good.
Do the program anyway, and we shall do it. Hey, 8 countries listening at this very moment.
Marvelous.
Including Colombia, Croatia, and Canada. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening to all of our friends there. And 30 states, including, well, what good ever came out of Kokomo?
Kokomo, Indiana. I went to college with a couple of folks
did
from Kokomo.
You?
Marvelous
well,
gifts to the church. So the answer is all kinds of things.
Good stuff. Kokomo, Indiana, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and Bozeman, Montana.
I've been to Bozeman,
big
and it's
sky
a beautiful
country.
Spot.
If, that's right.
The Lord blesses us with a beautiful view of creation in different places. If you get to Bozeman, go up through the Bozeman Pass, and see some. And that's left over after the flood made things rotten.
That's right. It just, well, can you imagine what the kingdom is going to be like if after the flood we still have such wonderful places like Bozeman?
Yeah, it's a new heaven and a new earth, the Eden restored, the tree of life back again, all kinds of good stuff there.
Yeah. Well, you know, you find a place like that, you never want to leave, do you?
It's a challenge. You know, but since the Lord is with us on the mountain, he'll come with us to the plain as well. So we can leave Bozeman behind.
But perhaps it's so nice, maybe it's heaven on earth.
No, it isn't.
What?
It's God's creation, a beautiful place to be at any point in time.
But it's not heaven on earth?
Maybe
we can make it heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth, the closest you and I get to heaven on earth is in God's house with God's people around God's table. That's heaven on earth, as close as we can get.
With angels and archangels and
all the company
of heaven.
Absolutely.
Well, here in Luke 17, we have a curious question being asked by the Pharisees. It begins this way at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, or for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Well, let's stop there at the end of that second verse. Why are they asking this question? Don't they know? They're the Pharisees, after all. They're the smartest guys on the block.
Well, there's... Interesting as you follow the flow of Luke's gospel here, he's kind of picking up the discussion with the Pharisees that had been earlier recorded as they challenged Jesus, trying to trap him. And so now their question could be a legitimate question of, you know, when will we know it's here? How can we tell, boom, this is the reign of God has now arrived? It may have just been trying to trick Jesus, you and I don't know for sure. But in the long run, what we're dealing with here is a question aimed at human interpretation that says we can now verify it meets our requirements. We want to be able to pinpoint the moment when it arrives so that as authorities we can say, yep, here it is, verified, reign of God right here, right now. And Jesus says, you miss the point if you think I can point to this event. Now, he does tell his disciples elsewhere to read the signs, but now he's saying that's not the way it works.
Why is it that so many things, both temporal and spiritual, never seem to meet the appearance they give? They seem to be something different than what they appear to be.
I think it's our perception is the problem. It's real, it's there, but you and I don't perceive what God is doing.
You mean like a drop of wine and a piece of bread?
It's a spiritual truth contained in finite things, and the danger you and I face as human beings is we're focusing only on the finite, and the infinite is there. God often uses simple things of this world to confuse or confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the strong, and those who want to be able to claim that they've discovered it on their own will be baffled by a God who reveals.
You know, the Pharisees remind me of, you remember the Far Side?
Far Side cartoons. Yes.
I love the Far Side cartoons. One of the funniest ones, two polar bears standing over an igloo. And there's a big hole in the top of the igloo. And the one polar bear turns to the other and says, I love these things, crunchy on the outside, chewy on the inside. Yeah. And that's, the Pharisees remind me of that they are these, you know, they are these whitewashed tombs. They appear to be one thing one way, and they appear to be something else really on the inside. I mean, even when you talk about phrases today like money makes the man, not really.
No, it doesn't. The whole idea that you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear is an old expression that today means nothing to anybody who's never sewed. But the whole understanding that human beings do look at the outside, the Lord looks at the heart. It's occasional in the Gospels that you'll find a Pharisee who comes up to Jesus with a serious question, actually not looking for a way to impress others or a way to look good, but because they seriously want to know. The one that jumps into my mind is the one that asked Jesus, what are the first and greatest commandment? Jesus answers, gives the answer, and the Pharisee says, you have answered rightly.
Yes.
And this is one who has an honest conversation with Jesus about spiritual things, not trying to trap him, not trying to trick him, not to improve his own standing. He's actually talking with Jesus about things of the Spirit. And this is the amazing conversations that Jesus has with people in places that we wouldn't expect to find them. He is talking about deep subjects with people, the woman at the well in John's Gospel, you know, starts with talking about water for drinking and then gets deep. Yeah. Here, they're asking for signs, and Jesus is saying, you're missing the main sign. I'm right here in front of you. What more do you want? Here I am.
God in the midst of you.
Yeah.
Jesus is sort of a conundrum anyway, because he doesn't appear to fit the mold, the design, the perception, the preconceived, or as Dr. Gibbs here on the campus would say, the presupposition of what the Messiah should be.
Yes.
You know, he appears one way, is actually something else.
Oh, and this is, again, the construct people make in their own minds. Just thinking about the idea of how God will answer prayer. When we pray, many of us have, and I heard somebody say this just yesterday, well, God didn't answer that prayer. Well, actually, God did. He just said, no, I won't do the way you want. But that doesn't mean he didn't answer. Our perception is if it doesn't happen the way I think it should happen, God didn't respond. And partly what's going on here is the people had an expectation of what the reign of God would look like, how it might appear in their daily lives, and people still have those expectations today. And if it doesn't look that way, the temptation is to say, well, clearly God's not reigning. And Jesus points back to the constant truth that we as Christians, especially in the Easter season, keep in mind, and that's the tomb is empty. You're looking for a sign, no sign but the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Right.
And that's the sign which we constantly point to. We have a living Lord.
Well, that's a good observation, because today we don't, well, God does present himself in great acts, you know, in miracles today. We see them, we perceive them differently. A baptism is a baptism. You know, you schedule it when the relatives can come to town. You don't see it as a great miracle taking
mm-hmm.
place.
Yeah.
That's a perception problem on our part. But when it comes to the coming kingdom of God, it seems like we only have two settings. We are overzealous, like Harold Camping, looking
yeah.
behind every tree and bush mm-hmm. to predict when it's going to come, or we are absolutely ambivalent because we just don't understand it. There
yeah.
doesn't seem to be a middle setting between those two.
Yeah, for the most part. And I think again, it gets back to a translation issue or challenge. You referred to Dr. Jeff Gibbs earlier from Concordia Seminary here, mm-hmm. and he makes this observation consistently but beneficially, that we use the word kingdom, and that constitutes in our minds the image of a physical political entity. And he says almost a better word here is reign of God, which is an active...
Which is a word we even understand less.
Yeah, right.
Because we don't have kings. We don't live in an age of kings.
We don't live under the reign of... But it implies for us a better understanding that Jesus is currently reigning. He's just not building castles here. He is, however, in charge and ruling and guiding for the benefit of his people. And we do recognize that from the concept of one who is looking over everything at one time sees things differently than those locally. Jesus is doing what's best for us in the long term, but you and I may not be able to see that right now. That doesn't mean it's not good for us. It means we don't see it.
20 centuries after the resurrection, we still don't get prophecy. We've had 20 centuries to try and understand and figure out, and still we prefer to, you know, chase after, well, forgive me for putting it this way, outhouse theologians who have all kinds of great ideas about what the coming eschaton is going to be.
Yeah.
Must drive you crazy as a pastor.
Yeah, it's aggravating.
Because your people pick this stuff up whether you like it or not.
Well, yeah, and there are many movements out there, to use a phrase, that people are jumping onto a bandwagon following a particular trumpeter. The Pied Piper of Hamelin comes to mind.
Yeah.
The Music Man's another one. Who can give us the best parade? Who can solve the immediate problem that we think is the big issue? And ignore what Jesus had to say. Jesus said a couple of very important things to keep in mind. One is, you will suffer in this world. Now, the reign of the King, the reign of Jesus, our King, means in this world we will suffer. So if there is no suffering in our lives as God's people, what does that mean? It could mean we're outside of the authority or the reign of God. If everything's going perfectly, we may just not be following Jesus. And that idea is offensive.
And that's where the Pharisees were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They came to Jesus with this, you know, show us the proof that now you're in charge, and you know, what are the outward signs? Have you driven out the Romans? Have taxes gone down?
Have you brought us free stuff?
Yeah. You know, the what's in it for me approach to the reign of God. The people of Israel asked for a king centuries before, and God had said, no, I'm your king. And they said, no, we want a king that we can see. And God says, and that's going to be downhill for you boys.
Be careful for what... How did that work out for them, by the way?
Just rotten plan all the way around.
I can recall maybe two kings that were all right.
Yeah, yeah.
The rest of them, maybe Hezekiah, maybe two and a half.
Josiah was pretty good for them.
All right, three, when you put them all together.
Yeah.
What do you think, Pastor Tice, is the biggest misconception about the kingdom that we hold today?
I think the biggest misconception for most people is that they will be able to point to Jesus accomplishing positive things that everybody in the world will look at and say, wow, there's proof that Jesus is real. Because Jesus has not promised that. Jesus has promised his word will work. He has promised that he will be with us in all things, but he has not promised that we will visibly see what he's doing. And far too many Christians want to be able to meet the challenges that others throw at them by pointing to a sign. And that's not the promise God gave us. Jesus says, I will be with you always. I will hold you firmly in my hand. But he has not promised, I will do tricks when you ask so that others believe in me.
Well, even if somebody comes back from the dead. Boy, that sounds like a familiar text.
This is exactly the challenge. Jesus was, you know, sent at this encounter of the man, rich man, and Lazarus. Whether that was a real event or a parable, the Bible doesn't tell us, but clearly the conversation is real.
So what is the kingdom of God? Is it a person? Is it a place? Is it a thing? Is it an environment, a feeling? What is the kingdom of God?
I think the term that's used here in Scripture, again, picking up on what others have written over the centuries and taking all the Word of God as a whole, Old Testament, New Testament together, the reign of God or the rule of God, as opposed to kingdom. And again, I'm specifically trying to avoid a term that limits thinking.
Right.
It's not a where. It's not a place. It is a relationship with God in which we recognize that he is in control, even if we don't agree with his choices, they're still good for us. And to then let him be king literally means he makes the decisions.
Oh.
And that's a submission to the will of God. And that's our real problem. That's why the world has trouble with it.
So in a way, could you say it's a condition of being?
Oh, yeah. It's a state of relationship of God's rule over us. And the thing is, Jesus is ruling everything, whether people like to admit it or not, but recognizing it for our good rather than our needing to be in charge.
And baptism establishes that relationship how?
Well, it buries us with Christ. It buries the self. Jesus says, die to yourself, find your life in me. And what is that? That's submitting to one who's over you. If you die to yourself.
And that's total submission.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why slave is a term that we use.
Yeah, a slave is a willing, in this case, a willing servant of one. Yeah. And I made this observation to our Bible class not this Sunday, but Palm Sunday. This is a common problem in the world. North Americans have, a deeper level of challenge with it. And it's going to offend a few folks, so just be aware ahead of time. Here comes the offense. Nobody joins the church. No human being joins the church. The church draws us. Christ claims us. He joins us to himself. We don't join Christ. And that idea then that he's the one who drew us in, now we can live under his authority and rule because it's good for us. He grabs us. He plugs us in. We don't grab him. And if you can let that thought in baptism, for instance, God grabbed you and me, he made us his, he brought us into the kingdom of God, he attached us to his Son. And when he attached you and me to Jesus, our Savior, everything improved. We may not have seen everything improve, but everything improved. And this is the other challenge of the kingdom of God, is it's not reached its full revelation yet. The rule of God is there, but until Jesus comes at the end of the age, we don't have the full revelation of that which God is giving.
Well, you know, thanks be to God, the Wunderkinds in the back room seem to have got everything up and running again. So
this
we'll be back
marvelous.
On our clock. You won't have to hum us out here at the bottom of the hour. Since we've got about 2 minutes, let's go to the phones and bring Jim in on this. Jim, good morning. How are you? Welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Jim.
I was listening, and it kind of reminded me in our Lifeline Bible study last night, studying Judges and the very poor vow that the judge Jephthah made, that he would offer the sacrifice of any whatever came through his door first if the Lord gave them victory in battle. And here was his daughter,
uh-huh.
And of course he was so tripped up and tied to the gods, even though he believed in the true God, he was still tripped up with Moloch and some other gods, and that you had to do something, you know, you had to do something for God. And I think today, you know, what kind of gets me sometimes, I'll get a very nice and very meaningful email from someone with some good scripture in it and so forth. Down at the very bottom, it'll say, now, if you will send this to 12 people in the next 10 minutes, you will be richly blessed, you know.
Sure.
So anyway, talking about misconceptions.
That's right behind the Nigerian. We found an account with your name on it. Send us.
That's right.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm listening to you, gentlemen. and it's very good to hear you, and I'll hang up and continue to listen as I travel.
Thank you, Jim. Good to hear from you this morning.
Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, Pastor.
Yes.
10-9. We're going to have, let's see if this thing works here. We're going to push the button.
Okay.
And if you feel an electrical tingle, I would suggest you leave the room because it's gone very bad. Let's see what happens. Look at that.
Success. Thank you, gentlemen.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back in just a moment. Join us if you're in Colombia or Croatia or Canada or even Kokomo. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Stephen Tice is here with me. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And if you happen to be in the St. Louis area, you cross over the Jefferson Barracks Bridge. We call it the JB Bridge because we like abbreviating things. It's just what we do around here. And you hang a right there on Route 3, and when you get to the Walgreens, look to your left, and there you go.
Yeah, that's right. Come join us. We're glad to have people at any time.
Really?
Absolutely.
But Easter's over. What am I going to come to church for? I'm free till Christmas.
Oh, yes, yes, you are. You are free. And now that the Lord set you free, what would you choose to do in service to your King who has set you free?
Well, spend some time with him, I would think.
Well, that's the invitation.
I mean, this is Mary Magdalene after the resurrection appearance in the garden. Don't cling to me. You don't want to let him go.
Yeah, yeah.
Worth that more people felt that way. As we went to the break, we went off the air, and I threw a question at you to think about for a few moments, and that is, since the Pharisees know that John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand, if they understand Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, and they don't like that, but they know he's saying that, is asking this question, you say you're the kingdom, you say that, I don't see any Messiah standing. Is this another... Well, discrediting publicly of Jesus and what his claims are.
The conversations with Jesus publicly with the Pharisees, again, they keep showing up this way as a test and an attempt either to make the Pharisees look better in the eyes of the people or, as you say here, discredit Jesus. But if Jesus is the Messiah, and now you get – it's not quite as strong here in the Gospel of Luke, the Sadducees and the Pharisees playing back and forth against each other. But the idea that the Pharisees are willing to kick the Romans out, the Sadducees aren't. And so the Pharisees are pretty much saying, give us something to go with here. We'd like to see you start pushing the Romans away and setting up Israel as God's nation again. And so their public request is, put it in action. We want to see the reign of God in the way we expect it now.
See, now, that's an interesting point because for the Pharisees, the kingdom of God was a product of mechanics. You do the certain things in the certain order.
Right.
You get the people to return to God, repent their evil ways, and he shall restore his grace. Well, I've heard that somewhere around recently, too, to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they were thinking, was just do the right things. And
yeah. If I follow the right procedures, if I follow steps A, B, C, D, and E, then God is obligated to complete the plan because I did the things God has to respond to.
So the kingdom can't possibly be here in their midst because not everybody in Israel has returned.
Right. And they've not accomplished the preliminary steps. This is one of the things that Jesus does say. When will the end come? Well, after the gospel has gone out to the end of the earth, the end will come. Oh, all right. Well, but as you're looking at the public opposition to Jesus, the Pharisees ask questions that Jesus answers with, I won't say cryptic responses, but clearly he doesn't give them something they can use to start a riot with. But he does call for introspection. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you now. It's in the middle of you. You're right here. You're standing next to me, and you want me to show you more. And then to the disciples, he goes and starts talking about something a little more what you and I would call internal or cryptic.
Mm.
Yeah.
So when it says not one of you, the prophecy is that he has to be rejected.
absolutely. And right? They're going to.
Israel's rejecting them in their process of doing that right now. But what's interesting is here we have Jesus is literally on the inside of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
But yet he's outside
he
of
is,
Israel.
He is the
so
one.
In the midst can have an interesting meaning to it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And as he is not being received by his own, he came to his own did not receive him. I mean, in the words of the prophet keep showing up in these events. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh among the people of God, and they don't hear the Word.
One more quick question, then we go back to the telephones. As you go through Luke, I've noticed this, that when Jesus is dealing publicly with the Pharisees, the topic is always about things here and now. But when he deals with the disciples and the apostles, mm-hmm. it's always about future things.
Yeah, he's preparing them specifically for what's going to come after his death and resurrection and what they'll need to do when Jesus is no longer with them. In fact, that's exactly what he says. You'll long for the day when the Son of Man is in your midst, and you won't see that anymore. What you will have instead is my word and my promise. And Luke picks this up after the resurrection of our Savior when the two men are on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus opens to them the scriptures and shows how it was necessary for all this to happen. And the Word of God pointed to it, and nobody got it.
Nobody got it, you know.
And it's only after the Lord shows them that the disciples then recall what he was doing and saying. But his purpose in telling them when he told them was so that later they could go back and remember it. The Pharisees, his purpose is to cause them to examine themselves now at this moment. His disciples, he's preparing for what they'll do later.
So he's driving the Pharisees to see, in the here and now, the error of their ways and their need to repent and turn from them.
Absolutely.
That's why there's that distinction in how he speaks to the two.
Because the Pharisees are trying to say, show us right now what is happening. And Jesus is saying, right now, you're not repenting. That's where you need to
and
be.
And until you do, you can't handle more.
Right.
Jack Nicholson, you can't handle the truth.
Yeah. But they couldn't receive it. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's clear statement. You know, you guys, you needed the Lord to come and show you this.
Linda, good morning. You're with Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
What an exciting lesson. and you're talking about the reign of Jesus and his reign over sin and death right now, the power that he has over sin, the victory. And I remember in my life saying about someone, I don't have to answer for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt free then. But then this week I'm thinking, I don't have to answer for them, but Jesus did answer for them.
Yeah.
Jesus did. He answered for all of us. And wow, that is power over sin, isn't it?
Absolutely.
In my life.
Yeah.
If I'm a Pharisee and I say, wow, he answered for me. And his power, his reign over death. I met a beautiful friend of mine yesterday. He's, I guess, around 80-something years old now. And he says to me, he's a wonderful Christian. He just shines with the light of Jesus. And he says, you know, I'm almost at the finish line. I said, you know, Mr. Huff, I said, you're at the beginning line. You're at the starting line. When you hit the finish line, that's where life begins, isn't it? And, you know, that's the beautiful promise we have over the sin and death. He's answered for us, and the death in this world is just the beginning for us, the resurrection. So
yeah.
Those are just some thoughts that were going through my mind about his reign over in our lives.
Certainly. Well, thank you, Linda. Yeah.
God bless you.
And you. Yeah, I think, and Linda points out some very clear something for us as Christians to see that death is bad, death is a result of sin, but for those who are in Christ Jesus, death has no more power over us. And this answer that Jesus gives, if you die in me, you live forever, means that we don't have to fear death. This is the reign of the one who has conquered death, and death has no power over him anymore.
Picking up at verse 22, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And he will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from the one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's sort of what we were keen towards. And again, talking about misperceptions about the end times, and I know what you're going to say, but I'm going to ask it anyway.
Okay.
Is the coming of the kingdom, the second time, the final time, a good thing or a bad thing? Is it about a blessing or a judgment?
Thank you so much.
Golly, what's Pastor going to say now?
We live in tension, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And the tension is that the coming of the king at the end of the age is to restore creation, to give back to God's people that which sin took away in its fullness. And so for God's people, this is a gift of joy and celebration. And for those who do not believe, it is the final separation from God. And so it's judgment on the earth, it's punishment on Satan, it's bad in that sense that it brings punishment and death, eternal death, to those who are cut off from God. And this is, again, this is one of those places where now the reign of Christ is what matters, because it doesn't matter what I think about the end of the age or what someone else thinks about the end of the age. It is what Jesus makes it. And that is the reign of God.
See, and we are back. You know, this Saturday I'm privileged to do a second hour with a fellow named Dr. Benjamin Weicker. Wrote a new book called Worshiping the State. All right. And what he does is he tracks from the earliest days of Christianity how the state has always wrestled with the church.
Right.
And even when it becomes, you know, a favorable thing that Constantine is now bringing it out of the shadows and making it, the problem is there's always this wrestling back and forth. But the tension that was always there was how the two different entities approached death. And if you look at it today, what's the worst thing that can happen to you today?
Well,
you
humans,
can die.
Yeah, you die, yeah.
No, the worst thing that can happen to you is what comes after you die.
Mm-hmm.
And what drove the Christians to influence culture and do the things they did was that distinction, was knowing that it wasn't dying that was the worst thing that could happen to you.
Right, yeah.
It was an eternity separated from Christ.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Weren't that we would remember that more often.
Well, and like you said, as Christians, this is what we proclaim. This is why we celebrate once a week on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. And we see it especially as we look at what comes at a funeral. Because at a funeral, we gather as God's people, and we are saddened by death, and it causes us tears, and it hurts. Because death is unnatural. It's a corruption of God's creation. But at the same time, we are there saying, this brother or sister in Christ is not gone, but asleep in Jesus. And at the sound of the last trumpet, when the alarm clock rings,
yes,
they'll wake up again. And then we'll be with them, with the Lord. And what happens after death? You only die once.
Mm.
And after that comes the judgment. Bible's clear about that. And so what Christians are simply saying is, if I live 90 or 80 years, you know, Linda was talking about her friend, Mr. Huff, and that he was, she said, she thinks in his 80s, I wasn't sure.
Yeah.
Okay. If by reason of strength, 80 years, well, he's reached that. Maybe he gets to be 120 like Moses. But it doesn't matter in one sense. The body you and I are in now will not endure forever. It can't. And so God will cause it to cease to function as it is now. It has to change. But those 80-some years for Mr. Huff are a short blink of an eye in light of Jesus Christ's gifts to us of eternal life. And so we can endure suffering for a time. We can say, yes, this is the reign of God. And boy, if this is the reign of God, the way it looks on the outside, who would want thousands of years of this? The reality is,
the reality is
there's more that we don't get to see until Christ comes again, and that's what we look forward to.
Before we finish the text, why the preoccupation with false messiahs?
The preoccupation with false messiahs is they lead people into eternal death. They lead them away from the
Lord. But why are we so, I mean,
why again, are we as human beings
don't
wrapped up in this?
Don't want to make this, you know, all of life is theology, so even politics has to be drug into this a little bit. Not pointing a finger at any one individual, but, you know, the iconography, the implication about the messianic qualities and how he can engage a crowd and people. Just,
yeah.
Or whoever it may be. I mean, really?
Well, and
really?
People, as human beings, we emotionally desire someone to whom we can attach ourselves. And to use a phrase that I think came originally from St. Augustine, I'm not certain about that. inside of each human being there is a God-shaped vacuum, and we seek to fill it.
Yes.
And if that particular leader, and I know you mentioned in your conversation the fascist states of Italy and Germany in the 20s and 30s,
right.
That human being filled that vacancy for people, and so they were glad to have that person. Doesn't matter who it is. We're looking for someone to fill our inadequacies. We all innately know that we have inadequacies, and if there's a person in our life who can fill it, and that's why people have, you know, let's face it, that's why rock stars have huge followings and athletes have huge followings. People are looking to fill a perceived inadequacy, and that person will fill it. And that's the Messiah complex response that makes those things happen. And the reality is only Jesus is the one we should desire, and we won't know that until the Holy Spirit makes it known to us.
Let's finish up the text. For some interesting things here. I mean, if you read this the right way, you might get very creative and maybe write an entire movie series about what you're going to read here in just a moment. I'll let you comment on that as we go. Keith's going, please, no, not that. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who isn't on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you for that answer.
Yes, yes. Well, and the contrast is pointed out by one of the commentators on this text, that the Pharisees asked for the when and the disciples asked for the where.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus is pretty much saying, wrong question.
yeah, we're good at that. But, you know, if you look at Lot and you look at Noah, you know, they both lived among the wicked, you know, mm-hmm. this whole issue of being left behind, they both witnessed God's judgment.
Right.
So what is the connection between Lot and Noah and
the
end of the world?
The everyday life was going on. You know, people forget that Noah entered into the ark a week before it started raining.
You mean we were distracted by accumulating stuff?
Oh, not only
because we don't have enough stuff?
Not only accumulating stuff, but exchanging the stuff we now have for other stuff.
Well, you need better stuff.
That's right.
Because the old stuff ain't very good anymore.
And then when you die, you get to put it in this big U-Haul trailer and take it to the cemetery and keep it with you. No, wait, you don't.
No, you don't. No.
All right. Okay. No, but the day-to-day life is going on. People were marrying and being given in marriage. You know, Jesus is clear about this. It's not like, okay, here's the announcement. The end of the world is coming next week, Tuesday. Let me make sure I get the right date now. It's a week from Tuesday. It's the 15th of April.
All
yeah,
right.
That's the end of the world.
That's tax day. It is the end of the world. Thank
okay.
you.
Altenburg debate, 1841. Okay.
We're going to have a private confession and absolution by the time this trial is over.
Yeah. But in the process of Jesus yeah. saying, it's not going to be that way. It'll be day-to-day living going on, people wrapped up in themselves, and many will not be prepared, even though the warning's gone out. Because in the day of Noah, he'd been building that ark 100 years.
Well, this is Ezekiel 33, too.
Yeah.
About the watchman on the wall.
Sure, yeah. sure. And the people tend to forget that the primary purpose of the watchman on the wall was to watch inside for fires and warn people inside the city that they were in danger of destruction because they weren't paying attention.
Yeah.
Watching the outside for the enemy coming, yeah, that was necessary, but the yeah. primary threat was internal. And in the life of the church, that's true too. And Jesus is warning the disciples also. One's on the rooftop. Don't go down for possessions. But the other thing he's clearly saying is often misunderstood. One will be taken, the other will be left. There's a sudden, unpredictable, almost violent aspect of this. Don't misplace your priorities in thinking that you need to get all your stuff together. You need to have the right relationship with me. The stuff doesn't matter. Focus in the right direction. The reign of God is the right direction.
So is it better to be taken, or is it better to be left behind?
Well, you know, this is the challenge. In most biblical teaching, the taken one is the one who gets hauled off and put in captivity and killed, or the one left behind is the one who's actually shown mercy. So the left behind series just kind of flips that around.
Yeah, backwards, sorry.
Yeah. But in the process of the Lord, you know, and he was no more. Why not? The Lord took him. Well, for Enoch, that was a good thing. But Enoch didn't die. There was the change. So as we look at the violent action of God, the one taken in violence is the one who's harmed. You know, if you think about movie Liam Neeson was in Taken and Taken 2. I haven't seen any one of those. Yeah. Just happened. No, but the Taken daughter, the daughter being taken, that was terrible. That was wretched. So being left behind was actually not a problem in sense of violence to the one left behind. The other contrast perhaps to pick up here is, you know, that where the dead bodies are, there the vultures will gather.
There's a cheery thought.
Well, but it's also important to recognize this, that if you have one or two vultures floating around, it's a small dead body. If you get seven or eight, it's a big dead body. Just plural, vultures. The vultures gather where there's decay and corruption, where the dead body is. So if you're looking for a sign, you're looking for those who are already lost. Don't look for a sign. Hmm. Don't look for the vulture circling. Look for the one who is already alive, the one who is living. He is not dead.
And it's the preoccupation with stuff. I mean, that's why Lot doesn't want to leave Sodom.
Yeah.
That's why Lot's wife
turns around and
looks back.
Yeah. In another sense, years ago, the Reverend Francis Rossall, professor at Concordia Seminary here, he was an instructor in homiletics. He's now retired and still around, but, you know, he used the comparison of I found it interesting, of leaving this world and entering eternal life with God, in the sense that, you know, physically you leave this world. Eternal life with God starts in faith. But he said it's sort of like, think of it as being born for an infant. An infant comes into the world through the birth process out of a warm, comfortable, safe environment where everything is familiar and close, and suddenly born into something new and familiar, and the child cries because of the shock.
Yes.
Okay. And if you ask the child which would be better, to stay safely inside mom or to come out, the child is going to say, in its ignorance and lack of understanding, inside, safe, warm, much better. And all the rest of us are going, what, are you kidding? No, much better out here. And so for the Christian, the new world to come when Jesus returns will be that much better than what we have now. But we like the warm, comfortable, familiar, and so we try to hang on to it. You can't.
So at the end, we'll go to the phones here in just a moment. So, Jan, hang on. We will get to you before the end of the program. So at the end of this text, we can't make the kingdom of God fit our own desires and expectations.
Absolutely.
This really is what the lesson is about. Mm-hmm. And they killed Jesus because he fails to meet their desires and expectations.
Oh, yeah. And he wouldn't do it their way. And not only that, but he was putting them in danger of losing what they had. I mean, if you look at that discussion in John, it's clearly, we want to hang on to what we got. And Jesus says, no, I have a better plan. And they said, we don't want it.
Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
It was the will of the Father to crush him.
Yep.
Their machinations fit into his plan. That's the first thing.
Sure.
The second thing is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. And so it seems to say that we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with those.
Mm-hmm.
So since I think it's in Peter where it says that the world would disappear with a roar, I think that...
Rolled up as a scroll. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that says that we want to be caught up. don't want to be left behind.
Yeah, absolutely. When the Lord comes and rescues his people. That's,
yeah, but ultimately... Our mandate is to be in Christ,
yes,
for
ma'am.
To live in Christ, you know, what is it? To live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yes.
And mm-hmm. we have to not be thinking about when he's coming back, because we may go to meet him.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Any moment. Be ready at any moment.
Yeah.
That's
keep your lamps full and trimmed.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jan. Good
Thank
to hear
you.
From you today. Have a great
yep.
day. Well, Pastor Tice, at the this is the interesting thing here. Would I be wrong in saying, if someone listening today is seeking after signs and wonders and miracles, they ought to go over to St. Paul's over there in Columbia and listen to you preach for a little bit?
Oh, well, okay, yeah, the Word of God would be shared there. That's what we always strive to do.
Because that's the sign that we're left with.
And it is. And it's not only the sign, it is the life-giving power. And it solves the problem of me wanting a sign when the Lord fixes me through his Word.
Lord, to whom shall we go?
You have, and he does give, the Word of eternal life.
Boy, that's a lot of responsibility, Pastor.
It is, and as I keep reminding people, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit at work. Yep.
Pastor Stephen Tice, our guest this morning, as we went through Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Thank you for the lesson.
Thank you. My pleasure to
All
be here.
All the best to the good folks at St. Paul over there in Columbia.
Thank you.
Coming up next, it's Faith and Family. Stick around. Keep your fingers crossed. Everything goes well. We're going to push the buttons and see what happens.
We'll pray and let the Lord handle it.
There you go.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.